2 Corinthians 1, verse 23 through chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's take heed how we hear, for these are God's words. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So there are people in Corinth who have said about Paul such things as, he's not very impressive when he's in person. Look, he broke his promise to come. We talked about that last week in chapter 1. They said lots of, there have been lots of gossip about Paul. But one of the things was he doesn't really, appears to have been, he didn't come because he doesn't love us that much, or he's a bully or something like that. But what Paul says is he calls God as witness against his soul. So obviously God is always witness against his soul. So what's he doing here? He's adding more weight, more solemnity, more seriousness to what he's saying to them because of their likelihood to mistrust him. And he is helping them to see that the rumors about him are lies. Other people have witnessed against him, okay? They've said, oh, this is why Paul didn't come. And those were lies. So he is testifying opposite them. That's why he calls God as witness against his soul. Don't say things like that without taking a great seriousness with a vow or an oath like that. God is witness against my soul. Anyway, he says, the reason I didn't come wasn't because I am a bully, but actually because I didn't want us to have to make each other sad. Now, you could say, well then, Paul, why didn't you just not pick on us about our sin when you came? But of course, if it's his job to minister to them, he has to say things that are going to make them sad. When someone at our church is not walking with the Lord and needs a rebuke or a correction, you can't just pretend it isn't happening in order to, quote-unquote, be nice. Even more close to home, literally in our home, if you are doing something wrong, do you really want me to just let you go off in your sin and think that you are just fine and things between you and God are just fine and allow you to hurt yourself, hurt others, have negative consequences, and perhaps even ultimately in the end be self-deceived and never have really trusted in Jesus? Since putting sin to death and loving and obeying the Lord Jesus are fruits of his saving work in us? You don't want me to say nothing. I love you too much. And if you and I are hoping to have joy together, the worst thing I can think of is entering heaven without you, Would that give me joy? No, of course not. So he says, look, I'm working together with you for your faith. I'm not being a bully. Sending you a correction letter or a rebuke letter was not being a bully. You know, this stuff still gets said. You guys don't even know this, but this has been said on a couple of occasions about me in the Hopewell session. Someone refused to do what was right, or and come talk to us, or what they did, the conversation was going to be so negative, so hard, that we thought best to use careful, measured, loving words in a letter. And the letter was paraded around. See what bullies they are. Well, that was done to the Apostle Paul by some people in Corinth. And he's like, no, that's not why we sent that letter. She actually sent that letter because we were hoping that when we got to see you again, we would all make one another rejoice. I would rejoice because you had responded well and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And you would rejoice because I was rejoicing. That's what he says. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. I turn within myself, would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, who is the one that makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? So I'm hoping to be made glad by you. I don't want to make you sad. I don't want you to be sad to see me. Yes, you were sad when you got my letter. But after you obey, you can't wait for me to come so that I can see the change. And then he says, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So not only am I confident and hopeful that you will be happy to see me because you've made the adjustments asked for in the letter, but I'm also hopeful that when you see me happy, or that when I see you happy, I'll be happy. And then when I'm happy, you'll be happy that I'm happy. So, did the Apostle Paul write his letter to the Corinthians to be a bully to them? Or in order that they would be happy, and that he would be happy, and that they would be happy that he's happy? It was so that they could have a great big happy party. So that they could all be rejoicing when they see each other again, right? Now, was he happy when he wrote the letter? Look at verse 4. For out of much affliction and much anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. So did Paul enjoy writing that letter? No, it was a hard letter to write. It was very sad that he had to do it. Do I enjoy giving you swats? No. It's with much grief and much sorrow. And we hope never to have to do so again. Okay. So he says, out of much affliction, much anguish of heart, much, that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Okay, so now, now they're saying, see, we took care of that guy. But Paul wants to make sure that they know that it wasn't something personal with him. He says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not caused grief to me, but to all of you to some extent. Right? It was a grief to the whole church to have to receive that letter. And when we commit a sin and we don't repent, we bring grief to the whole church. Because they are joined to us. We've made vows to one another. We're no longer private, separated persons who can do something that only hurts us. When you smash your pinky in a door, does your pinky say ow, or does your whole self say ow? Your whole self says ow. Okay, the Bible actually uses that kind of illustration. When one member suffers, all suffer with it. And when one member is grieved, we're all grieved. And he says, now, the punishment that's already been inflicted on this person is enough. Now, he says, in verse 6, forgive them. Comfort them. Don't let them be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Verse 8, therefore I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. Make demonstration that you love them. This is why discipline always ends with praying and hugging and kissing and you looking in my eyes and me smiling on you and I asking you if I'm mad at you and you smiling back at me and shaking your head and knowing that I'm not mad at you and that, what am I doing? Reaffirming my love for you. Because it's actually one of Satan's plans to make lingering bad feelings stay after something has been dealt with. And we are to take care of those, get rid of them. Show our love for one another. Has God called you to help me walk with Jesus and be happy in Jesus? Yes. Has God called me to help you walk with Jesus and be happy in Jesus? Yes. So is it part of Satan's plan to have you and me be unhappy with one another and unhelpful to one another? Absolutely. Satan sees what Jesus' plan is and says, aha, I got to stop that. I'm going to get them to do home church. I'm going to get them to miss lots of Sundays. I'm going to get them to decide relationships are too hard to work at. We'll just go to a new church and start new relationships. That's a plan of the devil. Jesus' plan is for us to work things out, to forgive one another, to comfort one another, to reaffirm our love for one another, to keep helping one another walk with Jesus, to keep helping one another be happy in Jesus. So he says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test where you are obedient in all things. He's going to say later in the letter, I forget if it's chapter 7 or chapter 10, he's going to say, because he deals with it in both places, their response to the situation. He's going to say, wow, you guys really obeyed when I told you you should discipline that dude. Okay? And now he's saying, I'd really like to hear that you really obeyed when I told you that you should forgive him and comfort him and demonstrate your love for one another. Demonstrate your love for him. Okay, he's saying, don't just obey on the critical things. Yeah, there are some people who are like, I am such an obedient servant of God. I beat the snot out of everybody. I just make everyone have bruised spirits all the time. I give that faithful rebuke, that faithful wound from a friend. I am the champion Christian of the world. I hurt so many people so much. There are people who actually think that way about themselves. We have to obey it all, right? If it's going to be obedience, if it's not just our flesh using God's word as an excuse. And so, yes, when the correction is needed and the rebuke is needed, we give it and we don't hold it back. We don't give it like someone who is full of hate, but someone who is sorrowful that he has to do it, but who is doing it as someone who knows he has to do it. But then when it's over, we give that love and that forgiveness and that comfort and demonstrate that love. Why? Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I have forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Second time, isn't it, in this passage he's talked about God being his witness or Christ being his witness. And he says, when I'm before the face of God, I have love towards you. And I think rightly about you. And now in the presence of Christ, I have forgiven that guy. This isn't just some kind of technique that we do. We say, ooh, it would be good if we all forgave one another and were loving in the church. Then the people in the church would really come together. Let's make sure that we're a accepting, forgiving church. Well, it's good to be an accepting, forgiving church. But first and foremost, because it's in the presence of Christ. That's what he wants. That's why we're a loving church. That's why we're a forgiving church. That's why we're to be an accepting church. And second of all, not only because it's the right thing for Christ, but because Christ uses that to thwart the devil, to defend against the plan of the devil. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the way the devil works. And so we know that he wants distance and hard feelings, emotional separation, feeling like we're not really as close to each other as we used to be. That's what Satan wants. And he says, this is right in front of Christ, and I have forgiven him in front of Christ, even from where I'm writing to you. And this is a good defense against the devil's plan. So be loving, be comforting, reaffirm your love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to say hard words when we have to, when it's our job from you. I pray that you'd teach my children by your Spirit how to be loving and joyful and patient and peaceful, kind, gentle, good, self-controlled, and whatever else I have missed in the fruit of the Spirit there, that they would have a right manner and spirit so that when it comes time and their parents or they are parents or when they see a need to with a friend or if you should call one of the boys to be an elder in the church, more of the boys to be an elder in the church, that you would grant them to be able to make the sorrowful but firm rebuke. And Lord, help us all to be forgiving and comforting and reaffirming of our love as soon as there's repentance our whole life long, so that we might honor Christ living before you in the way that you would like us to, and defending against foiling the schemes of the devil against our souls and against the souls of the other people in the church. We're so thankful that your word is so wise and so good. Oh, Lord, we want to be the people who meditate on it day and night. We know we're not like that, but that Jesus perfectly is. So we thank you that you've counted his righteousness for us. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to work out his life and his character in us as well, as you prepare us for the heaven that he has earned. For we ask it in his name, and your children in this place say, Amen.